was a great time of worship. Great way to start this evening. Well, as Norton said at the outset, we're starting a new series tonight called Follow the Leader. And I have to share a little bit of my inspiration of where the idea from this series comes from, so you know where I'm coming from this week. And first, I have to tell you a little bit about myself. Part of my personality I've discovered over the years is I'm just a learner by nature. I just love to take stuff in. I took a test a few years ago. Maybe some of you guys have heard of the Strengths Finder. One of the top two strengths that popped up for me, one was input, which is I love to just take in information. And another one was connectedness. So I like to take in information, and then I like to see how things fit together. And so a few years ago, knowing this about my personality, a good friend of mine referred me to this website called TED.com. It's for the TED conference. Anybody heard of the TED conference before? Show of hands. Few people have heard of the TED conference. TED stands for Technology, Entertainment, and Design. It's a gathering that happens once a year where the brightest minds from around the world come and they get 15 minutes to talk about their best idea. So it's just this overload of information from a variety of different sources, and all the videos, they've started capturing those live. You can watch them online, so I've done that for a couple years. And then this year, last year, they started hosting these local TED events. They set up a way that local people could start their own TED events, TED gatherings, and DU, Denver University, University of Denver, did this about 2 months ago. And one of the things that they do is they show some of the videos from the main TED gathering, and there was one that really just, it blew me away. And rather than trying to describe it to you, I figured it's a 3-minute video. I figured I would just start by showing you this video and then telling you a little bit of why it was an inspiration and why it was a catalyst and where we're going in this series. So turn your attention to the screen for about 3 minutes. We're going to watch this video. All right. So funny video, right? So what is it that captured me about this video? Well, a couple things. First of all, it's really funny. I had seen somebody, you guys may have seen this video of the crazy dancing guy that got passed around on YouTube, but it's really humorous, but it's also incredibly insightful. And as I began to think about that idea that the first followers actually make all the difference, and they're the ones who can help to start a movement, the wheels started turning, and I think this is important for us to discover some more and to probe some more, because I would say everyone here, all of us here, want to be part of a movement. All of us want to be part of something significant. And here's what I mean. You might not put it quite like that. You might not say, I want to be part of a movement or I want to be part of doing something great. But all of us look around our world and we see things that we feel like need to change. We look out at the world and we see a vision of what could and what should be. And there are things that we're all passionate about. I mean, maybe for you, it's the environment. Maybe you look at the way people treat our environment and it just drives you crazy. You are the recycling, you know, advocate among your friends. You're known as the green person, and you're going to do everything you can to help advocate that cause. Maybe for you, it's looking around our city or our country and our world and looking at problems of poverty and homelessness. Maybe for you, you just feel like today's modern age, it's ridiculous that someone would go without a meal for a day or they would go without a place to live. Maybe it's a little simpler. Maybe for you, it's in your business. You know, maybe as you think about the work that you do, you want to change the way your company does business. Or maybe you want to change something about your industry and you desire to be a part of that. You don't have the position necessarily to change it, but you feel like that if others would get behind you, that you could maybe make a difference. Maybe it's even simpler than that. Maybe for you, it's just looking around your neighborhood and looking at the park or the school in your neighborhood and saying, you know what, things need to be better for my family, for my neighbors, and for our kids. And so all of us, I believe, want to be part of making significant change. But more than that, the reason that I think the principles that that Derek Sivers talks about are important for us is that we sit here tonight, gathered together, participating in the most significant movement that has ever touched this planet, the Jesus movement. I mean, think about this. Over 2,000 years ago, a Jewish carpenter stood up and started teaching and telling other people about this crazy idea of the kingdom of God. And here we are, over 2,000 years later, and we're still talking about it. We still gather together every week, and we still seek to learn from what it is he had to say. Now, regardless of what you think about Jesus or where you come tonight in terms of what you believe about God, you have to admit that is a significant movement. I mean, think about it. What is the date? What is the year of today? What year is it? Not a trick question. What year is it? It's 2010. 2010 years after what? After the approximated birth of Christ. This man divided history. He changed the way that we think about everything. The world is completely different. And so I began to think, as I thought about this principle of the first followers and Sivers' assertion that it's the first followers that really make a lot of difference, I started thinking, what is it about the first followers of the Jesus movement that allowed it to grow and to spread? And what is it that they could teach us about starting a movement, making change in our world? And what does it have to say about our participation, our part to play in this movement that Jesus started over 2,000 years ago? So that's what we're going to do during this series. And we're going to start tonight by looking at the calling of Jesus' first followers. And anytime you want to take a look at something in Jesus' life, there's four primary books that we go to. They're called the Gospels. They're named for their authors. They're Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. First four books of the New Testament. And these books give us an account of Jesus' life. We're going to zero in on one of those books tonight, the book of Luke. But the great thing about having four is we get four different perspectives from two eyewitnesses, two men who actually walked and were companions of Jesus, and two who were not eyewitnesses, but they interviewed eyewitnesses. They were followers who came later and set out to create an orderly account of what happened in Jesus' life. So tonight, we're going to take a look at the calling of Jesus' first followers in the book of Luke. So if you have a Bible with you, you want to follow along with us, you can turn in your Bible to the book of Luke to chapter 5. And we're going to put the verses on the screen, but if you like to follow along, feel free to do that. If you don't have a Bible, as always, we have some on the table on the entryway. Feel free to take one with you on your way home. We'd love for you to be able to follow along with us in this series and read on your own at home. So just to give you a little bit of context on where we are in the Jesus story and in the Jesus movement as we start to look at chapter 5, Jesus has begun teaching publicly. Now, the Gospels center in on a particular aspect of Jesus' life, and that's his public ministry. We know a little bit about his birth from these four books, and we know very, very little about his adolescent life, but they really zero in on his life and his teaching, what began to happen when he went public and began to go around and teach and proclaim this idea of the kingdom of God. So at this point in Luke chapter 4, Jesus has gone public. He lives in the city of Nazareth, where he grew up, and he has begun touring around this area and teaching in the synagogues, the Jewish holy places. He would show up on the Sabbath, and he would begin teaching. And people were really, really impressed by what he had to say because he had insight. They said he taught as one with authority. He had clarity and insight into the Jewish scriptures and was able to explain things in a way that many other teachers were not. So Jesus, he's gathering a crowd. People are coming to hear what he has to say because he has this great insight and this great teaching. But more than that, as he proclaims, he begins to make some pretty bold claims about himself. Now, the Jews had been looking forward to this idea of a leader who was going to come, a Messiah, which basically means anointed one or a king, who was going to lead Israel back to its former prominence. Remember, at this point in time, Israel is in a state of occupation by the Roman Empire. They are subjects of the Roman Empire. They're not free people. And so they had this longing. They had been subject to a number of other empires before that as well. So they had this longing to want to be free. And they had a longing for this king who was coming, who was going to restore Israel, and who was going to usher in God's kingdom and bring about this sense of peace and prosperity, this idea of shalom, the Hebrew word shalom, which connotes both peace and prosperity and well-being. No more war, no more sickness, no more death. They were looking forward to this. And Jesus shows up, and as he begins to go to the synagogues and he begins to teach, he begins to claim, "I am the one you've been looking for." But at this point in the story, Jesus doesn't have any followers. He has a lot of admirers and a lot of observers, but not any followers that we know about. Now, just a quick point of clarification. If you've ever started something, or if you've ever been in charge of leading something, you know the difference between an observer or an admirer and a follower. An observer or an admirer, they're the ones who show up and say, "That is a great idea. I hope that goes well for you." The follower is the one who shows up and says, "That's a great idea. How can I help?" And so Jesus has a lot of people who are coming to him. They appreciate his teaching. They appreciate the fact that he's beginning to heal people as a sign that the kingdom of God is with him. He's healing people. And so lots of people, as you can imagine, are coming to take advantage of this. So lots of observers, lots of admirers, not any followers. And that's where we are when we pick up in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Luke tells us that one day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee, which is on the northern part of Israel, and this is Gennesaret was on the northwestern border of the Sea of Galilee. It says that the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So again, Jesus is drawing a crowd. A lot of people are coming to hear him. A lot of people coming to get this teaching from him. Probably some people looking to get healed as well. So many that just geographically where they were gathered in this field, people couldn't hear him. So he decides to make a little bit of an alteration in terms of his platform. And he gets into a boat and he pushes out a little bit away from the edge of the water so that people could hear him. Now, it is interesting. We know from from the previous chapter in Luke that this man Simon, who is also, his name is Simon Peter. He often gets referred to as Peter throughout this book and through others. We know that that Simon Peter knows Jesus because in chapter 4, it tells us that Jesus had come to his mother-in-law's house because his mother-in-law was sick. She had a high fever and was very sick, and they called for Jesus, and Jesus heals his mother-in-law. So we know that Peter knows who Jesus is, at least. Now, we don't know what he thinks about his mother-in-law, so we don't know if he has a positive or negative opinion at this point of Jesus, but we do know that they know each other. Who knows? Maybe that's why he chose to ask for Peter's boat. I don't know. So continuing with the story, verse 4, it says, "When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets.'" Now, Jesus makes a ludicrous request of Peter at this point. And we know this because there's some clues here historically about what it was they were doing, what kind of fishing they were doing. So I was reading this commentary, and this historian said that because they were fishing at night, that probably means, and they were cleaning their nets in the daytime, that almost certainly means they were using a particular type of net which was made out of linen. And so this linen net could not be seen by the fish at night. So the fishermen would go out in the night, they would put down the net, they would wait till a school of fish swam over, and then they would scoop it up and they would scoop the fish into the boat. But the fish could see these nets in the daytime. So Jesus, asking these tired fishermen who'd been out all night fishing to go out and try it again during the daytime, was ridiculous. It was absolutely ridiculous. And it's interesting to look at how Peter responds. Obviously, he knows enough about Jesus to know he needs to at least pay attention to what this guy has to say. He refers to him as Master. He says, Master, conveying on Jesus a sense of authority. So we know Peter knows something important about Jesus. He says, "We've worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." Translation, I think you are crazy. But you know what? I've seen enough to know that I'm willing to do what you say. And in this moment, Peter moves from being an admirer to being a follower. In that simple step of faith and obedience, he steps out of the crowd and joins the lone nut. He begins to follow Jesus and do what Jesus has to say. Let's look what happens. Verse 6, "When they had done so, when they let down the nets, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners." So against all natural understanding of how fishing should work, they catch an enormous number of fish, so many that the boats are beginning to be overwhelmed by the weight of these fish. And by all rights and by all claims, it's a miracle. At least Peter sees it that way, because he immediately falls down at Jesus' feet. And his proclamation is really interesting. He says, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Now we don't know that this is a claim that he's seeing Jesus as God at this point. It's probably too far of a stretch to say that at this point in the story of Peter's life and with his travels with Jesus. But what he does know is he's seen enough to know there's a big difference between him and Jesus. That Jesus is definitely representing God. Whether he's a prophet, whether he's sent from God, whether he is God in human form, Peter doesn't know. But he knows enough to know there's a huge gap between him and Jesus. And he falls down on his knees, which is really interesting because throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, anytime someone has an encounter with the divine, when they encounter something that is so clearly to them out of this world, beyond natural explanation, their response is one of humility. They always recognize this distance that exists between them and God. That's exactly what Peter does, and he falls down on his knees. He's overwhelmed by what Jesus has done, and he says, "Go away from me." Interesting contrast here. As opposed to the crowds who are coming to Jesus wanting to take something from him, coming for what they can get from Jesus, Peter recognizes in this moment, I have no claim over you. Go away from me. I'm a sinful man. I don't have any right to ask anything of you. He sees Jesus for someone who is unique. Now, it's really interesting to see Jesus' response. Looking at verse 10, then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, these are remarkable verses for what Jesus says, but also for what he doesn't say. You know, Jesus doesn't say, "You're right, you are a sinner. And you know what? You've done a lot of things wrong in your life, and you need to start setting them right. And I've got a list of things you need to start doing to get your life in order." He doesn't rub his face in it. He doesn't give him a laundry list of, "Here's the things you've got to do before you can be part of this movement I've started." He doesn't give him a list of things that he needs to do to get his life straight. He invites Peter to follow him. More than that, he invites him to become a leader. He plays on their surroundings and says, "Come with me. You're going to be a fisher of men." And this interaction we see is so impactful to the people who are standing around. James and John, Peter's partner, they decide to drop everything and come with him as well. For some reason, he's not mentioned in this gospel, but in one of the others, an account of this story tells us that Peter was in business with his brother, Andrew. So there were four men who literally walked away from their business at this point and said, "You know what? We've seen enough to step out of the crowd. We're ready to start following you, Jesus. We are ready to do whatever you say." Now, what's really interesting about this is if I was going to think about how to architect a movement, a religious movement, I wouldn't do it the way Jesus did. I mean, I think that lends some authenticity to this story because if you think about it, what would you do if you wanted to start some sort of religious or social movement? I mean, I would go looking for the most educated people, people who had connections. I'd look for people who had money. I would probably look to some business or maybe some civic leaders who had government ties and had some sort of influence in the government. But what does Jesus do? Jesus goes down to the docks, and he chooses these four simple men, probably not very highly educated, definitely not of the social class or strata that some of the leaders of the day would have. And Jesus makes it you know, really clear that he is specifically inviting them to be a part of this movement, not just to follow him, but that he's going to invite them and give them leadership, that they are now going to be part of calling other people, fishing for men. They're going to be calling others to this. And it's interesting because it seems like, as I read this, that Jesus is way more interested in faith and commitment than he is a good resume. Because we see really quickly, immediately after this, Luke intentionally tells a story about Jesus' first encounter with the religious leaders of that day, and it doesn't go well. He tells us that basically they, in diametric opposition of Peter's faith and commitment to Jesus and willingness to follow, the religious leaders are very skeptical and even hostile towards Jesus. They want no part of this movement. He doesn't fit their idea of what the Messiah was supposed to look like, and they are very against him from the very beginning. And Jesus quickly makes it clear that this is not just an anomaly. He didn't just choose, you know, four flunkies and then start putting together the dream team. He continues on this pattern, showing that he is going to reach across socioeconomic and cultural barriers to call people who are far from the mainstream Looking at verse 27, continuing in verse 27 of chapter 5, it says that after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, it's important to get a little bit of context. Some of you may know this, that tax collectors were not the most popular people in ancient Israel. It's probably not even as bad as we think of the IRS agents today. I mean, that's a fairly respectable job. But in this day, tax collectors actually worked for the Roman government. So think about that. An occupied state, you are now turning and working for the government that is oppressing your people. I mean, it's much like, you know, the stories of the Holocaust and the people who would work, the Jews who would work as police inside of the concentration camps. They were hated by their own people because they were doing this to get privileges. Tax collectors in this day could mark up whatever percentage they wanted on top of the tax that Rome took, and they made a pretty good living. But as a result, they were hated, totally hated by the Jews. And they were ostracized. They couldn't participate in worship. They were deemed unclean by the religious leaders and told that they could not even take part in religious ceremonies at the temple. So, continuing on, after this, after he's reached across and called this sinner, this terrible person, this person who's hated in the culture, this tax collector, it continues, verse 29, the man is so overwhelmed, Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, that is the religious experts of the day, who belong to their sect, they complain to his disciples. They complain to Jesus' followers. That's what disciples means. "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Just in case there was any doubt, Jesus makes it really clear. This is an intentional choice. He's reaching across these cultural lines, and he's calling people who have a recognition of this need, who recognize Jesus for who he is, someone who's sent by God and are willing, even if they don't have it all worked out, even if they don't have all their questions answered, they're willing to commit and to follow him. And what he's saying to these religious leaders is, you think you have all the answers. You don't have any need for me. You think you're righteous already. You think you're perfect as you are. But you know what? Everyone has junk in their life. Everyone has missed the boat in some way or another. Everyone has missed God's mark. And Jesus is saying that's who he came for. It's everyone. It's just whether or not we can see it or not. So here we are. So what do we, as we look at this, I mean, what do we take away from this movement that started with these very, very simple men? I mean, if you think about it, it's remarkable that these guys continued this even after Jesus left. We know how the story continues. Jesus continues pouring into these men, and the Gospels tell stories of him pulling them away from the crowd and pouring into them, investing in them, nurturing in them, and helping them to understand more about this idea of the kingdom of God that he was proclaiming, because he wanted them to get it, because what they didn't know at this point, what he was slowly beginning to tell them, was that his plan from the beginning was to turn this movement over to them. His plan from the beginning was he knew he was going to be betrayed by one of his own followers, that he was going to be crucified and that he was going to die and he was going to rise again 3 days later, but that the movement would not end with him, that he was going to leave to go back to be with his father, and he needed to turn this movement back over to these men and trust them with it. It's actually pretty remarkable that these 12, he ended up calling 12 all together, that these men, he was willing to trust them without a lot of education, with only the training that Jesus gave them in a couple of years. He was willing to entrust the whole movement to them. And at the end of his time on earth, just as he's leaving, he reiterates to them what he told them when he called them in the first place. He gives them this mission. And we know this from one of the Gospels, from the book of Matthew, which Matthew, for those of you who don't know, is Levi. Levi the tax collector, also known as Matthew, wrote down all of his experiences of following Jesus and put them in a book for us to be able to know what Jesus said and what Jesus did from his first-hand experience. This ostracized tax collector who became a leader of the church, he records it this way in chapter 28 of his book, Matthew, in verse 16. It says that after Jesus has risen from the dead and he's getting ready to leave, to ascend to be with the Father, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Even after all they had seen, and even after all they had heard, all they had experienced, there were those who still had questions and doubt. I think that's encouraging for those of us who still have questions unanswered, that even these closest to Jesus didn't get all their questions answered. Then Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, followers of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And they did it. These simple men were willing to give everything. They left everything that they had. They left their jobs. They left their families in some cases. And they were willing to follow Jesus and to proclaim this message of love and acceptance and the coming kingdom of God that he had taught them about. And 2,000 years later, here we are still talking about them. Many of them were tortured to death because of not what they believed, not what they thought happened, but what they saw with their own eyes and what they experienced walking alongside Jesus. And they took what they knew and they did exactly what Jesus did. They poured it into another group of people who then passed it along to another generation and to another generation. And here we are, sitting here over 2,000 years later, still talking about this movement. So what do we learn from that? I mean, what can we gather from looking at the way the Jesus movement first started, and what does it have to say to us here tonight? Well, a couple of practical things. I wrote this down, just a couple of observations that I think are helpful for those of us who want to see change in various ways and in various avenues in our lives. There are ways that we can make a difference, that we can be part of movements to affect the things that we are passionate about. And I think the first one is to recognize, especially if you're a leader, that there's a big difference between observers or admirers and followers. And just as Derek Sivers said at the beginning of this, if you want to really make an impact or make a change, really invest your time with the people who commit themselves to the movement or to the idea or to the vision that you have, because those are the ones who are going to be with you. The admirers will come and go. The observers are going to come and go, but the people who commit themselves, they're the ones who you really need to invest in. The other thing I wrote down here was never underestimate someone's potential. A bunch of fishermen changed the world. You know, a bunch of fishermen took this vision that Jesus had and passed it on and ensured that it's still intact for us today. And I think very easily I can look at someone's resume and make a decision about what their value is to whatever it is I'm doing. But I think this story reminds me that sometimes, just like Jesus saw, faith and commitment is far more important than a good resume. The last thing I'd say is don't underestimate, you can make a difference. Regardless, even if you're not a leader of a movement or not a leader of an organization, that followership, I guess that's a word, is a form of leadership, that we all have an opportunity to make a difference and that we can influence others. And that's something that any of us can do in anything that we're passionate about. We don't have to have the position. We don't have to have everything figured out. We can do that from wherever we are. But here's the real thing I think we have to get our hands around tonight. All that's really important, and I hope all of you maybe learned something about how you can get involved and how you can make significant change in the things that you're passionate about. But here's the thing. The movement that Jesus started over 2,000 years ago is still going. And I think the question for all of us here tonight is, what's our part to play in that movement? Now, maybe you're here tonight and you would say, I'm not a Jesus follower. I'm not really there yet. I don't really know what I believe about God. I don't really know what I believe about Jesus. That's fine. You know, I would say sit and observe as long as you want. But when you're ready, Jesus still says to men and to women like you and me, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I invite you to be a part of this movement that started 2,000 years ago, that's transformed countless lives, countless families, countless communities, countless civilizations, that you are invited not just to follow, but to take part in that. And I don't know where you are tonight in that decision-making process, but if you're ready, tonight would be a great night we're going to pray in a couple minutes, just in the quiet of that moment, to just make that, acknowledge that before God and say, God, I'm ready to move out of being an observer, an admirer. I want to be a follower. Just acknowledge that to God. It's as simple as that. You don't have to have everything figured out. You don't have to. You don't get a laundry list of things you need to do. You don't get a laundry list of things you need to fix about your life. You can begin following right where you are. Jesus invites you to come and to follow Him. So as we pray, I'm going to give you an opportunity if you want to acknowledge that before God. For the rest of us, for those of us who already count ourselves as followers of Jesus, I think we have to ask ourselves, does my following Jesus look like a mission? Does it look like the mission that Jesus called His followers to? Or has it become a passive, intellectual, or even emotional experience that doesn't really affect the things that I do day in and day out? See, just like the followers of Jesus, the first followers of Jesus, God is still at work. Whether we follow Him or not, whether we get involved or not, Jesus had already begun teaching. He had already begun doing miracles. He had already begun doing things. He simply invited the disciples to come along, to be a part of that. He invited them to follow and to take part in His movement. And I think for us, the question is, what's God doing around me? What's God doing around you that we need to be part of? And He invites us to be a part of that. And so I would just say all of us need to ask that question. God, what is it that You're up to in the world, and how can I be a part of it? Maybe it's the things that we talked about at the very beginning. Maybe the passion He set in your heart for the environment or for poverty or for homelessness, maybe that's something He's calling you to be a part of. Maybe, though, it's just as simple as being willing to invest in a relationship with somebody who doesn't know what they believe. Maybe it's your neighbor or your coworker. Maybe it's just being willing to sit and talk with them and answer the questions they may have about what you believe and what they see in your life. As someone who is following Jesus. Maybe that's all it is. But I think all of us have to ask that question. What's God doing in and around me, and how can I be a part of it? We have a great opportunity as individuals and as a church to embrace the things that God is doing in our world and to partner with Him. 2,000 years later, the movement of Jesus is still going, still changing hearts, still changing lives, and we're all invited to take part of it if we just accept and follow Him. Let's pray together. God, it's easy to talk about these ideas, and then somehow or another life happens and we all get busy, and it's easy for faith to become more of a passive experience. I pray that You would challenge each one of us tonight with whatever it is that You want us to do, whatever You're doing in our world. I pray that You would challenge us and prod us. Whatever way that You can, God, to get involved, to step out, and to be a part of what You're doing in this world. And God, for those who are here tonight, maybe who haven't made that decision, they're still sitting on the sidelines and watching, observing. If there's anybody that's here tonight, God, that's ready to make that decision, that's ready to say, I'm ready to step out of the crowd, I'm ready to stop being safe, and I'm ready to take a risk. I haven't got all my questions answered. I haven't gotten everything figured out, but I'm willing to start following. God, I just pray that in this moment of silence right now, that they would just be able to come to You and say, God, I'm ready to follow. And that You would meet them in that moment. And that You would give them direction about where they're to go next. Bring people around them in this community or elsewhere, God, that can help them figure out those next steps of what does it mean to begin following You. And I pray, God, as a community, that we would be a people who are continually encouraging, challenging, and pushing one another to be about Your work in this world. Such a privilege to be a part of the movement that still changes hearts and still changes lives. And it's all through the glorious name of Jesus, the one who makes it possible. We pray all these things in His name. Amen.